Welcome to Life Transforming Seminars by Mark Hamby. For more information about the mission of Lamplighter Ministries, please stay tuned until the end of this teaching or visit www.lamplighter.net. May God richly bless you as you listen.
Let's pray and let's see what God has in store. Lord God, I come before you. Thank you that I can call you Father. And you said that we can call you Daddy, which is just awesome. That blows me away, Lord. We can call you Daddy. Daddy, Daddy. That's really beautiful, Lord. I pray that we might have that kind of relationship with you, that we can really call you Daddy. Lord, meet with us in a special way right now. But Lord, I don't want to teach this stuff if I can't live it. Lord, help me and to be the father that you want me to be, the husband you want me to be, because I know that if it doesn't take place there in my own home, this stuff isn't going to do anything. So God, change me into your likeness, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's been a lot of questions, and so I want to just spend the first few minutes with the number of questions that folks have had about... I wish that you could have all been listening in the questions that take place up here in front. And it's... Oh, thank you so much. The questions are rather typical. Yeah, give her a big hand. Thank you so much. The questions are typical. In fact, the couple that was here a little while ago, I want you to know that wherever you are, that you others have asked that same question over and over again. You know, are you just feeding Jonathan's disobedience, his disrespect? You know, you bail him out here and you bail him out there. You give him money for the insurance. You give him money for the car to fix it. You give him all this stuff. You know, when is he going to learn to be responsible? You know, you keep doing this for him. Are you just feeding this in his life? And I said, and what I usually say is, well, how far did God go? He went all the way to a cross. God was willing to die to get us back. That's how far we need to go. That's pretty amazing. Now, some of you that aren't, you know, you're thinking just as totally the other way, and you're thinking, well, you know, I'm going to build this character, I'm going to do, you know, this is what's right, da-da-da-da-da, and God will honor that, God wants our children to obey. You can think that way, that's fine. And one of the things I didn't say is that I didn't bail Jonathan out, I didn't just give him the money, I let him borrow the money. He paid me back. And, you know, I'm trying to teach him right things. I'm not just going to give him money for making stupid mistakes all the time. But I want him to learn that I'm there when he needs me. And the illustration of God is the most important. Some of you have asked the question about, what do I do when my children are 3 years old and they're having a temper tantrum? You know, this grace stuff doesn't work when they're having temper tantrums. And I said, and what I say to everybody is, that, you know, some people think, well, this stuff doesn't work for preschool children. It does. It works for any age. The difference is that in a preschool child, they need to learn that there is consequences for disobedience. They need to be spanked if they're going to be defiant and have a temper tantrum. Maybe not the first time. You need to talk to them, help them to understand the consequences of their behavior. I believe in spanking. I believe a child should be spanked when they're acting like that. But again, I think that, you know, for purposeful disobedience, and then I think mercy does have to be exhausted. But when you're dealing with a preschool child, they don't have the level of reasoning. I love Ted Tripp's book, Shepherding a Child's Heart. It explains it very beautifully. You know, put a child between your legs, spank them, but most important is you be in control. You be in control of your spirit. If you're upset, if you're angry, if you're hostile in any way, that is going to breed those qualities in your child. And then the temper tantrums and everything else is going to get worse in their life. And so I think a parent who has a child that is disobedient and at an early age and angry, I believe that well, we're going to deal with some of those issues in the seminar. So let's get started. Did anyone else? I normally don't do this because we get some really bizarre questions. But someone have a question they feel like they're not going to be able to sleep tonight that they need answered right now? Yes. Okay. Jonathan is 19. He's attending Baptist Bible College. Our relationship is better, but not whole. Just the very fact that he's at Baptist Bible College and living at home is a miracle. And Jonathan is different than any other child I've ever known. Jonathan is an artist, as you've seen in the expression of his music. My wife is an artist. They're different. You know, I'm the emotional, fuzzy, you know, cuddly. I love stories. Jonathan hates listening to my stories. You know, I'm just, he's different, and I need to love him for who God has made him. And so that's where Jonathan is. Jonathan's 19. He'll be attending Baptist Bible College again this year. He works for a... Now, some of you, how many of this is the first time you've been in any of the seminars today? Okay, so some of these people are in here saying, who's Jonathan? What is this all about? Oh, you poor folks. Get the tape. Jonathan is working for a landscaper who's one of the youth leaders in his church. And that's an interesting situation. When Jonathan was 16 years old, he came to me and he said, Dad, he said, I would like to attend this other church. I mean, there was no way under heaven that I would ever be able to ever say yes to something like that. My family sits together in church, let alone go to another church, you know, not sit in the back. And I couldn't believe how the Holy Spirit tempered me during that time to realize that this boy needs more room in his life right now. And I said yes. And it was one of the best decisions I ever made to let him experience that. It's been a great, great lesson for him. So that's where Jonathan is. Jennifer is 17. She's attending college courses with my wife. They're taking art courses together. The Beggar's Blessing, some of you got down there. My daughter and my wife illustrated that book. They illustrate most of my books for me. And David, my 15-year-old, he is a chip off the old block. I mean, he is just like me. And I'm excited to see what God is going to do. David hates my books, hates to read, but loves to tell people about the stories. So, how do you figure? A friend of mine in California, she's a third-grade teacher, gave her children an assignment. Their assignment was to write a letter to God. This is what they wrote. Dear God, I bet it's very hard for you to love all the people in the world. There's only 4 people in my family, and I can't do it. Jenny. Dear God, instead of letting people die and having to make new ones, why don't you just keep the ones you have now? Jane. Dear God, who draws the lines around all the countries? Did you do that? Dear God, I went to this wedding and they kissed right in church. Is that okay? Dear God, thank you so much for my baby brother, but I really prayed for a puppy. Dear God, it rained our whole vacation, and was my father ever mad? He said some things about you that people are not supposed to say, but I hope you'll not hurt him anyway. Your friend, and I'm not going to tell you who I am. Dear God, please send me a pony. I've never asked for anything before. You can look it up, Bruce. Dear God, if we come back as something, please don't let me come back as Jennifer Black. I hate her. Dear God, I want to be just like my daddy when I grow up, but please, not with so much hair all over my back. Dear God, my brothers told me about being born. It just doesn't sound right. They're just kidding, aren't they? Dear God, we read Thomas Edison made light, but in Sunday school, we learned that you did it. I bet he stole your idea, didn't he? Dear God, I didn't think anybody could be a better God. Well, I just wanted you to know that I'm not just saying this because you're God already, Charles. Now, the next one I'm going to tell you, everybody, 60,000 people so far have given this response. They go, ooh. Ready? So maybe you guys will be the first not to do it. Dear God, I didn't think orange and purple went together until I saw the sunset you made on Tuesday. That was cool. Cool. And last, dear God, maybe Cain and Abel wouldn't kill each other if they just had their own rooms. It works for me and my brother. Out of the mouth of babes. Childhood is a very, very important and special time. It's a time of great innocence. And within innocence, there is great laughter. And laughing is so much fun. There's no one that enjoys to laugh more than adults. And one of the reasons that adults love to laugh is because they don't do enough of it. And when we begin to laugh, it's a part of our childhood coming back. And one of the reasons that it makes us feel so good when we laugh is because it's the closest you'll ever get to the kingdom. And God says, let the little children come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. And that's being childlike. It's being kingdom-like. To laugh and enjoy life. And sometimes, though, we become so serious and so bent on changing our children's lives that there's no more laughter in our home. There's no more joy. There's no more fun things. Sometimes the greatest things that you'll laugh at will just be yourself. And some of the dumb things, the way you'll respond. Here in North Carolina, of all places, there's a sign. It says Fort Hamby. It says fortified stronghold of a band of robbers and army deserters. Captured by force of citizens in May 1865. Stood 1 mile north. My Sunday school class, one day, I'm rarely at home to attend church, but they knew I was going to be home this weekend, and they had this up on a great big screen. I walked into Sunday school and they all started clapping. And I looked up and I saw this sign. And apparently someone was on vacation here in North Carolina, and they saw this government sign on the side of the road somewhere in one of the expressways. And they took a slide of it and brought it home, and they made it into an overhead, and they put it in for the whole church to see. It happened that my father was visiting us at the same time. And my father, he is from Georgia. And, he's a rebel through and through. And he takes the family history very seriously. And when he saw this, he was livid. He got up and left Sunday school and left the church. And he was gone. And I thought, oh, this is sad. This is really, it was Father's Day weekend. And he was just upset. He couldn't even eat the meal. I mean, he just was so upset that my entire church would think of the Hambys this way. And he looked at me and he said, son, don't you ever forget it. We were on the raft with George Washington. And so, I mean, the Hamby name is very important to him. He's, you know, traced the whole lineage and all of that. So it's important. Well, they left the next day. They went home, and I got a phone call on Monday. He said, son, he said, I need to talk to you. Now, he's up in New York State. I said, yeah, sure, Dad, what's up? He said, son, he said, you're sitting down? I said, yeah, I'm sitting. He said, you know that sign they showed in church? He said, they didn't read the sign right. He said, I called the State Department down in North Carolina. Can you imagine that? He said, that sign, those citizens that captured the band of robbers, those citizens were the Hambys. He said, they don't put signs up there in recognition of the band of robbers. They put the sign up there of recognition of the family that was able to capture them. He said, they were heroes, and don't you ever forget that. You know, now please, I think of the Hambys as a bunch of bootleggers and women preachers, and it doesn't make any difference what my name is, really doesn't. But I read the sign wrong, and so did everyone else in my church. And I believe that we're all reading the signs wrong today. I had mentioned earlier that one of the signs that we're reading wrong that is causing a lot of confusion among parenting is this idea of first-time obedience. This idea, it's my way or the highway. You'll do it just because I told you to do it. There's a lot of families today that aren't the perfect picture of the homeschool families. A lot of families today that are hurting. There's a lot of families today that are just holding their breath, hoping that their child's going to turn out all right. That they're not going to go in the way of Cain. And some of you, your children have said some things to you that you just would never want to even dare say to anyone else if they only knew. And some of you are just gasping for air and for encouragement and for truth. What can we do? In the book of Proverbs, it says, if you spank him with the rod, you beat him with the rod, he shall not die. Spare not for his crying, just spank him. And when I was a young Christian, that's the only advice that was ever given to me about parenting. Spank, spank, spank. Did you know that spanking is nowhere else in the Bible other than Proverbs? There's one allusion to it in Hebrews 13, but nowhere else. Why is that? Did you know that you never make doctrine out of Proverbs? Never. If we're going to make doctrine out of Proverbs, then we need to make doctrine out of the prodigal son, because that's a proverb as well. And that's the greatest proverbial illustration you'll ever see, a father with outstretched arms welcoming his son back. The son that said to his father, I want you to give me everything that belongs to me, I'm leaving. And the father that would be willing to give him that. Wow. Do you know that in the Near East, that if you were to go over there today and you were to go to Palestine and all those areas and you were to ask fathers, if a son asks you for the inheritance before you die, you know what they would tell you what it means? It means that a son hates his father so much that he's saying, I wish you were dead, I want to spend it all right now. And that father in the prodigal son gave his son everything. I would never do that. What is he thinking of? I'll tell you what he's thinking of. He's thinking about getting his son back someday. That's what he's thinking of. And that's what we need to be thinking of. We need to be thinking long term. We need to be there for our children when they need us the most. They're going to mess up enough in life on the outside. Home needs to be a place where they can mess up and still be loved and accepted. Not only are we reading the signs wrong, but one of the things that we don't realize is that in the New Testament, from Matthew all the way to Revelation, not only is there really nowhere there that suggests spanking at all. Yes, it talks about discipline and chastising and all of that. And I believe that spanking is appropriate for purposeful disobedience after mercy's been exhausted. But one of the verses that is repeated twice in the New Testament is very seldom quoted or even heard of in Christianity. And it says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger in Colossians, and fathers, provoke not your children to wrath in Ephesians. I hardly ever hear that being an important parenting posture. In Colossians, the verse that says, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged, the word provoke there carries the idea of flaring up the nostrils, of constantly irritating, of stuffing rotten fish down someone's mouth. Isn't that gross? That literally is gross. It also literally means to enjoy morbid behavior. Talking about someone killing someone else. You know, today we live in a society of violence, and some people just enjoy watching violence. Well, that's what that word provoke comes from. It's where your heart becomes callous to where you start to enjoy the death of somebody else. And God uses that word to warn us as parents not to provoke our children. Because sometimes we become so blind that we put so much pressure on trying to change their life that we do the exact opposite of what we really want to do. The one in Ephesians is a different word for provoke. That carries the idea of alongside of a pot that boils over and there's this froth on the side of the pot. Literally means alongside of the froth that is alongside of the pot. If you look closely at this word, and one day it hit me right between the eyes what it was teaching, is that this froth on the outside of the pot is the picture that God gives for the parent that is constantly provoking. God sees the parent as the froth on the outside of the pot. And that's how the child sees the parent. Child that is constantly, the parent is constantly in their face. And that's exactly what I was doing to my son Jonathan, my oldest son, my firstborn. I was constantly alongside of him, constantly correcting him. Jonathan, come here. Jonathan, 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 come here. Jonathan. And you're constantly in the face of the child. Pretty soon their heart gets hard and they stop listening. In Fenelon's book, Education of a Child, he says that mothers by nature are teachers. But a mother whose eye is ever upon her child, who is constantly scolding, thinking she is fulfilling her educative role and pardoning nothing, will oppress her child, especially those mothers and fathers who place the weight of the family concerns upon them. All of this only torments and discourages. God says, provoke not. And sometimes in our zeal to want to help them be responsible, we give them so much to do, and then when they're not responsible, we scold them. We want to, my own children, I moved to a farm so that we could help raise responsible kids. I wanted them to work hard, you know, so we had 22 horses, 70 sheep, you know, and my two sons hated the sheep, hated the horses, and hated to work. So what do you do when they hate this? I mean, they did it, but they didn't like it, you know, and I had this picture of, you know, like I said earlier, the Little House on the Prairie days, you know, good night, Laura, good night, John Boy, you know, we're all going to grow up together on the farm. They didn't like that stuff. And what I really didn't realize, it wasn't that they didn't like that stuff. They didn't like working for me. That was the truth. You see, when they were working for somebody else, these people would say, your kids are the most awesome workers I have ever seen. How many have heard someone else say that about your kids? And how many of you same people say that, is that my child? Do you know why that is? Why they'll work hard for somebody else? Because they just want to be accepted, and they aim to please. But a parent, and some of us are blind, we can't see this, a parent who it's never enough, you just keep pouring more and more and more on to teach them, and they're never really gaining the kind of affirmation and acceptance that they really deserve, that child doesn't want to really work for you anymore. Now, the next illustration I'm going to give you is extreme. So this is an extreme illustration. This is not for most of you here, but I think it says something. I was at speaking at a Christian counselor's conference. By the way, Christian counselors, they just stay 2 weeks ahead of their counselees. And as I'm getting ready for the seminar, this counselor raises his hand and he wants to ask a question before the seminar starts. And I don't like that because it just can get you off on a rabbit trail. But I let it go and he asked the question. He said, and they're very vulnerable when they're together. You know, their counselees don't know what's going on in their own lives. And he said, we have a 13-year-old daughter who will not make her bed. He said, and my wife is just frazzled over the whole relationship. She said, every time she says to her to make her bed, she'll come downstairs and they'll end up in an argument. And my daughter is so manipulative that they're able to get in this argument and she ends up not making the bed because they both go their separate ways. He said, what could my wife do? Or what could I do? And boy, now you're on the spot in front of all these people and you got to think quickly. And boy, the Lord was just there. I mean, the wisdom was right there. And I said, well, do you want your daughter to make the bed? Or do you want the relationship between your wife and her daughter to be right? I mean, that's really the question. Do we want the relationship to be restored, or do we want them to obey us and do the responsibility stuff? Now, of course, some of you are sitting there saying, well, why can't it be both? Well, if the relationship is broken, it can't be both. And that's what we're dealing with today. We're dealing with a restored relationship. So I'm thinking that you're here because there's already a broken relationship somewhere. So in order to restore a broken relationship, I said to him, the next time, and this is extreme, okay, no one leave. I said, the next time your wife says to your daughter not to make her bed, and she comes downstairs and doesn't make it, I don't want your wife to ask her, did you make the bed? Because, you know, all the excuses. I'm late, I got to go, I got to do this, I got to do that. You know, there's all kinds of excuses. I said, I want your wife to go up and check to see if the bed is made, and if it's not made, I want your wife to make the bed. And then the next day, ask your wife to tell your daughter to make the bed, and if it's not made, when she goes up there, have her make the bed the next day, and the next week, and the next month, and the next 2 months, and the next 3 months, and the next year. I'm telling you, this is extreme. But broken relationships sometimes take extreme measures. Something like God coming to this earth and dying for us. That's extreme. I don't think it'll take that long, I told him. I said, but your daughter, right now, they're having this turmoil, this broken relationship. There's hostility between them. It's taken 13 years. 13 years of broken relationship. I said, in order for your wife to get it back, there's only one way that I see that will ever restore a relationship, and that is through grace. I said, by your wife going to make that bed, she's going to show your daughter that she loves her. And soon, your daughter is going to see that your wife's heart is changing, that she's no longer being dominating, no longer being authoritative, no longer demanding that it needs to be done in order to show that your daughter is being submissive. Let your wife exhibit grace so that it will begin to open the heart of her daughter. And that's what needs to take place. We need to exhibit genuine grace in order for our children, for their hearts to be open. And then the restoration process can begin. Now again, I said that's extreme. But I think it makes a point. The very first time you have a child that is kind of having a temper tantrum and kind of real angry, the very first time that appears in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 4. And it says, unto Cain and to his offering, God had not respect. And Cain was very angry. The first time the word anger appears in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 4. I love to find first places in the scriptures. Here is God's child who is very angry. And Cain's countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, this is the first parenting principle in the Bible, by the way, other than God dealing with Adam and Eve and covering them. He says to Cain, Cain, why are you angry? He asks a question. God doesn't discipline him and send him to his room. He doesn't do any of those things. He says simply, why are you angry? Helping this child to think. And then he says, Cain, do you realize that your countenance has fallen? It has affected you physically. And then God says, Cain, if you do well. See, Cain is angry because he's not being accepted on his terms. He was in competition with his brother. In sibling rivalry, oh, it just destroys children's relationship with their parents. Because a child who has a rivalry with one of their siblings believes that the parent is favoring that child. That's the root cause of sibling rivalry. They really believe that one of you is favoring somebody else. And that's what was going on with Cain. He believed that God was favoring Abel. And guess what? He was right. God did favor not Abel, but his offering. And that's where Cain went wrong. He was unable to distinguish the difference between him not being favored and his actions not being favored. And that's what our children need to understand. That it's not them, it's their action. But a parent has to be in control. And if a parent is going to exhibit anger, hostility, control, domination, strictness, then that is an offense toward their person and not their behavior. And I believe that what God is doing here is something that we seldom do ourselves. Because sometimes when those children, we have that broken relationship with those children, it's because they believe that we are attacking their person and not their actions. And some of you will say, no, now listen, I don't like what you do, I love you. But in deep down inside, they don't see that and they don't believe that. In a child who believes that you're attacking their person and their character, that child will become desperate and they will do anything to be accepted. They will even kill. That's scary, isn't it? That's what's happening today all over the country. Public schools, children are killing children. Private schools today, it's happening. Why is it happening? Because they're looking for acceptance. Because their person has been attacked and they feel worthless. And this is the only way that they can make a statement that I want to be loved, and they want it so badly, they're willing to kill for it. There are four main causes of anger in a child. Fear, frustration, hurt, and selfishness. Cain's problem was right here. Fear, frustration, hurt, and selfishness. If a child is becoming angry, if the relationship is being torn apart because you are a dominating person, then that child is going to fear you, but fear you in a wrong way. Perfect love casts out all fear. Perfect love. Complete love casts out all fear. Frustration. I'll never forget this. My son David, who I told you is a chip off the old block, he's just like me. I mean, this kid is a lover. One day, I'll never forget this, I needed some help. I needed to take a bunch of boxes and pack them and store them, and I just couldn't do it. I'd hurt my arm, and David had just a really, really long day. You gotta understand a little bit about David. David has had meningitis twice. He had it when he was born, and he had it when he was 11 years old. And 11 years old, the second time he had it, he had 106-degree temperature, and he woke up the next morning, he looked at me and he said, Dad, he said, I'm not the same person. And David has struggled ever since that day just with being able to comprehend and understand, and it just has been a real, real fight for him. But he's winning right now, and it's really something. God is blessing him in just an incredible way. But because of that pressure, whenever he's under pressure with anything, if I ask him to do something to help me, he gets glassy-eyed and he'll say, I really can't help you right now. I grew up, when my father told me to jump, I said, how high? When my father said, I want you to do this work, I did it. When my father said, I want the garage cleaned out when I get home, I did it. When he said he wanted the car cleaned, I did it. I worked my tail off for my father. And I'm a hard worker today. And I want my sons to be hard workers, and they are. But God has allowed me to be in a position where I can't put my son in those situations. And so he said, no. And I said, well, you're struggling right now? He said, yes, please. And he went up to his room. And I go up there and just want to see what he's doing. And he's on the computer. I said, you know, if you can be on the computer, you can help me do a few boxes. And so we had a little struggle in our relationship. We went on. Week later, I needed some help with something else. I said, David, can you help me, please? Dad, I can't. And he was just really, I mean, his emotional state was gone, but I didn't recognize that. The third time, this is like 3 weeks later, I'm learning to be wise, I'm learning to be gentle, I'm not trying to be controlling, but hey, you can take this gray stuff for so far. You know, your kids are going to, you know, they're going to start using this, you know, enough's enough. You know, I want you to get this done, you get it done now. And I thought the third time I'd asked him to do something 3 weeks later, I thought he's using the system right now. You know, he's using grace just to be lazy. And he had been through a lot that day. And I said, I really needed help. I really needed the help. I said, David, I need you to help Dad. He said, Dad, please don't make me do this right now. I can't. Please. And he went up to his room and God just really got hold of my heart before I got to his room. Because I'm thinking, you know, if our children say something to us, I think we need to believe them. I'm the opposite. They are guilty until proven innocent. And that's a terrible approach for a parent to take. If you're wrong, that's all right. Err on the side of mercy. God's mercies to 1,000 is judgments of the third and fourth generation. 1,000 times 4, we're dealing with an incredible disparity between mercy and judgment. I mean, those sins will find them out later on. You don't have to worry about that. God will deal with those things. I went up there, and there my son was, sound asleep. I mean, when you have the meninges on your brain and it's been inflamed, and anxiety and pressure, they will just increase that inflammation. And you just can't think right. You get overwhelmed with life, and sometimes we give our kids so much responsibility. We overwhelm them so much that we just expect and demand, and we put all of these... Now, I'm not saying that you can't teach them those things, but you got to do it with the right spirit, and you got to have enough wisdom to know when not to do it or when to say, hey, you know what? Maybe you don't need to do that right now. Maybe I'm giving you too much. I went up there, and I sat down in the chair, and I just started praying for him. And I remember that I had owed him money, that he had done work for me at a conference. And I ran up to the office, and I got the check for him, and I came back, and he was still sleeping, and I put it right on his bed. And as I was walking out, I was just coming down here. This was 2 days ago. He woke up and he looked at the check and he said, "Ah, thanks, Dad." And he said, "Hey, sorry I couldn't help you, Dad." He said, "I'm just really wiped out." He was telling the truth. You know, when he's working for other people, people all over the place say, "You know, I have never met a kid like him. He's already got the work ethic that I want him to have. He's already turning into the son that I've always dreamed of." So we need to know when to take a little bit of the pressure off. My mother taught me something very important when I was young. When my father left on Monday, he came back on Friday after working on construction, I had to clean the garage every week. The garage had to be cleaned. I get so overwhelmed in there, and I'm that type of person. I get overwhelmed with too much coming at me all at once. How many of you get overwhelmed like that? Well, if you get overwhelmed, what do you think we do to your children? They get overwhelmed. I get so overwhelmed in that garage, my mother would come out there and she'd take a broom and she starts helping me sweep. And she'd just come alongside of me and help. Isn't that awesome? It's amazing. My son, his room is always spotlessly clean, but when he gets overwhelmed, it's a pigsty. It's horrible. I can't stand it. And we have a lot of guests coming to our house. I don't want my kids' rooms to be that way. And I'll go up once upstairs every once in a while to check it, and it'll be like spotless. And I'll think, wow, this kid is just awesome. And then I'll just hear my wife snickering down below. She's been the one cleaning it all this time. We need to have enough wisdom to know when to come alongside our children and to help them. Come alongside. That's what God does with us. He not only comes alongside of us, He lives inside of us. So don't frustrate your children and don't hurt them. And if you hurt them, admit wrong. Don't stand so straight that you can't ever admit that you're wrong. Because our children will follow humility more than authority. One day, Jonathan and I, this is a trip down to Virginia. It was a homeschool conference. It was 4 years ago. 4 years ago, 5 years ago, 6 years ago now. Wow. 6 years ago, the Virginia Homeschool Conference. Jonathan, we're working on a relationship. It's just starting to heal a little bit. And as he's worked with me 4 days and four nights. We work 12 hours a day. And he wants to get back to church. And there he is, sprawled out in church. Debbie sitting next to him. Then there's David and Jennifer. And then there's me on the end. And he just looks terrible. And we're in this big church, and I preach there often, and our family looks the part. You know, we look great. And I just sent a note down to Jonathan. I said, "Jonathan, look, your posture looks tired. Please sit up and look attentive in God's house. He didn't have his Bible. Use Mom's Bible. Thanks for listening to my instruction. Manhood lesson number one, a will to obey. Love, Dad. This is for your own good." And I thought, that'll help him. You know, people won't get the wrong impression. And then he wrote a note back, and it came down through via everybody. And, "Dad, I'm tired. I slept for 4 hours. Instead of always finding some way to instruct me, let me listen and understand in peace. Thanks, Jonathan, trying to help." And I'm thinking, this stinker, I'm going to kill this kid when we get out of church. Or maybe I'll do it during the sermon. Now, you got to get the picture. I'm extremely exhausted. I slept for 2 hours in the car. We got to church on Sunday because Jonathan wanted to be there. And I'm still not over my controlling, dominating posture as a parent. So I wrote him another note for his own good. "Jonathan, I'd love to be sensitive to your tiredness, but someday you're going to stand before the living God and give an account for your refusal to listen to my instruction. I'm tired during while I'm writing this thing. I'm exhausted. Like it or not, God's given me the responsibility to instruct you. Whether you listen or not is up to you. Just remember, refusal to listen places you outside the blessing and protection of God. Inside brings blessing and long life. Outside brings judgment and short life. Dad." That'll teach him. Little snot. I thought that'd be the end of the whole thing. Dad, I did sit up, and I'm not refusing to listen, and I'm tired of you getting on my case. Uh-oh, this kid's in trouble. Do you actually wonder why I don't like sitting with you? Oh, I can't believe this. Now he gets me where it hurts. Our family sits together. We're the family. How could he not? He doesn't sit in the back of the church with the other kids. He sits with us. He doesn't like sitting with me. Come on, I'm totally exhausted. I'm doing my best just to stay awake, okay? And he writes this, listening and obeying, for there's no other way. And he draws a picture of the preacher preaching and him wanting to be in bed. Now, the preacher's preaching up a storm, and he's at the climax of his message. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit just intervenes, because I'm really getting ticked. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit just knocks on my heart's door and says, Mark, knock, knock, are you there? Mark, we've been here before. It's been 2 years now. You're trying to restore this relationship. This kid has helped you for 4 days. He worked his tail off for you. And all you can think about at this moment is what he looks like in church, because that's a reflection on you. And that's really all you care about. I said, you're right. I'm sorry. And I leaned over, and Jonathan leaned over, and Jonathan was thinking, this is going to be big. Dad is going to ground me. Dad's going to... And really, this is what I normally would have done. It's like, you're grounded. 2 weeks. 2 weeks. And I leaned over, and he leaned over, and I looked at him, and I said, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry. Forgive me. And he burst out laughing like a hyena. I mean, this roaring hyena laugh. I mean, he could not stop. It's out loud. It's extremely loud. And then, you want to know what happened? I burst out laughing as soon as he burst out laughing. And now we're laughing uncontrollably. Then Debbie starts laughing. Jennifer, David, our whole family is laughing our head off. We can't stop. We literally can't stop. And the whole church, and the pastor's like... In everyone's eyes, I mean, people are standing up in the back looking to see what's going on. It is the best time we have ever had in church. It is. The reason that Jonathan laughed is because for the first time in a long time, I released control. And that's what our children are looking for. And all of a sudden, that iceberg in his life just melted immediately. And the ice became water, and water is fluid. And went, boy, you can put that and mold it anywhere. That's getting their hearts. And that's what he was looking for. And sometimes when we've done wrong, we need to admit it. And I wrote him a note that night, and I said, John, I've been doing some soul searching. I believe that I've not been a good father to you, but recognize that by God's grace, it's never too late. I'm truly sorry for the pain I've caused you. Folks, when we have caused pain, we need to admit it. If you humble yourself, God will lift you up. Simple as that. God doesn't make this whole thing very difficult. It's very simple. He resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. You can't live without grace. You can't. You're saved by grace. You're sustained by grace. You'll live by grace. Until we die. Until we meet the Lord face to face. It's by grace. Why do you think the Apostle Paul began and ended every one of his epistles with grace? There's no mistake in that. He understood. It's the beginning and the end. Nothing in between. I'm truly sorry for the pain I've caused you, John. May God's Spirit and your committed dad bring healing ointment to your life. Here's my shoe oil thing. Every time I went to a conference, I have this shoe oil sponge that I use for my shoes, and it's always missing. And I was just always ticked. Don't use this. Don't remove it from its place. I need that. And he was constantly taking that and being responsible to put it back. I was thinking, what in the world am I thinking of? Here, take it. All that is mine is yours. That's really what the biblical blessing really is. I'm here for you. I'm not talking about being walked over. I'm not talking about just giving all your tools or whatever it is. I'm just talking about be a blessing to your children. Love, Dad. Ephesians 3:20, which says, you'll do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. 2:00 in the morning, someone walks into my room. I'm woken up, but I don't move. I just wait to see what it is. It's Jonathan. And he has this letter in an envelope, and he puts it under my pillow, thinking I'm sleeping. And he says, Dad, I've been doing some thinking of my own. I, too, am sorry for the pain I've caused you, and he underlined it. However, I disagree with you in that you've not been a good father. We've just had some rough spots, more like smooth spots on sandpaper, but who's looking? In other words, he's saying, I don't care who's looking, Dad. This kid's going to be an awesome counselor someday, isn't he? And then when I took the shoe oil sponge away from him, there was this tie that I liked wearing of his, and he said, you don't get the tie. You're not wearing my tie ever. Leave it alone. He wrapped the tie around the envelope, put it under my pillow, and said, here, wear the tie whenever you want. I love you, Jonathan. And then he quotes scripture to me, and he knows how important that is to me. Sometimes we as parents can demand unnecessary submissions from our children. We can put them in situations where they become so frustrated that we do exactly what Paul warned us against, provoke your children to anger and wrath. They become exasperated, and we wonder, how are we going to change them? How are we going to get their behavior back to where it's where we want it to be? And we put more control in their lives. We should always give children unnecessary submissions. That's all it says. Don't demand unnecessary submissions. You should always give to children a solid and agreeable end that may captivate their young heart and sweeten their exertions. We should always encourage them in their work and never pretend to subject them to by a dry and absolute authority. You do it just because I told you to do it. That's not the way. What are we thinking of? Our Father, our God, doesn't treat us that way. He says, I will do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or think. He says, you abide in me as my word abides in you, and you can ask what you will, and I'll give it unto you. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And we say, and when you're done with that, do that. Isn't that something? Our God is not that way. And one of the reasons we aren't that way is because we don't have the right view of who God is. My Bible tells me in Romans chapter 8 that we can call him Daddy. Abba, Daddy. That's pretty awesome, folks. Daddy. That's how our God is. He's our daddy. That's an awesome picture. We're at that 30-minute mark. Actually, we have 10 minutes left. I know what we're going to do. Praise the Lord. One of the reasons that we struggle in these areas is because we've not followed what Peter taught. Peter taught in 2 Peter chapter 1 that with all diligence, we're to exercise faith. And with that faith, we are then to exercise virtue. And once that virtue begins to develop in your life, we're to exercise knowledge. And once you start understanding, patience. And once you start to exercise patience, you're to exercise perseverance. And with perseverance, godliness. And with godliness, brotherly kindness. And with brotherly kindness, love. It's no mistake that Peter starts us by faith and ends with love. Because that's really the pilgrimage that we're on. We start with faith, but we end in love. And in between the two, this is the road that we must travel to get there. When we approach relationships and we don't know what to do, that requires faith. That requires to do what God wants us to do when we don't understand. That requires husbands to love your wives and not be bitter against them. When a husband thinks that his wife is not doing things, not respecting you, not loving you, not she's a child-centered parent, she's whatever she is, God says, I want you by faith to love your wife and not be bitter against her. You see, I believe that the majority of the problems in homes is really a struggle between mom and dad. Marital relationship. Because if you can have your relationship right there, then that's what the children are going to, that's where the security comes in a children's life, is the relationship between mom and dad. It requires faith, Dad, to implement God's grace in your children's lives when you think that, I don't know what else is going to work. And God says, you just live by grace. You come boldly to my throne and I'll give you my grace. And you cry out to God with all your heart, and he'll hear you. That's why David was a man after God's own heart. It says that he He cried out unto the Lord, and the Lord heard him and delivered him from all his troubles. We don't have enough crying Christians today. And moms, it takes faith for you to love your husbands. You know, there's a lot of people that say that it's not required. Nowhere in the scripture it says that a wife is supposed to love her husband. She's supposed to honor him. That's not true. The Bible does tell wives to love their husbands. It says the elder women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands and their children. If the Bible says that they have to be taught to do that, that must mean that it doesn't come easily. You may have a husband that isn't being the spiritual leader in your home, isn't being the father that needs to be. Maybe he's a controlling person. Maybe he's damaging. Whatever the reason, whatever the situation you find yourself in, it requires faith. Because if you're ever going to get to here, that's where you start. Faith in just letting your husband be the leader, even though you can do it better. Faith in just trusting God and don't be like Rebecca. Remember Rebecca did? Rebecca said, hey, Jacob's got to be the one to get the blessing. Talk about sibling rivalry. Jacob's got to get the blessing, and if he doesn't, God will not be honored. And so I'm going to have to help God out. And Jacob, you go and tell your father that you're Esau. And you go get that blessing, even if you got to lie. And he says, what if father finds out that I'm Jacob and not Esau? I'll bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. And she said, let that curse be upon me, my son. You go and obey me. It takes faith, moms, to sometimes let your children experience things in life that you want to protect them from. It takes that kind of faith. You know, one of the things you might not realize about Rebecca is that she never saw Jacob again. She thought he was going to be gone for 2 weeks after Esau's hostilities would have been lowered. But the Bible, in fact, never mentions Rebecca alive again. Do you realize that? She took things in her own hands, thinking that this was the only way that she could accomplish God's will and best for her son, not realizing that that decision would cost her son. It takes faith. It takes faith to be able to make those kinds of decisions, to trust God when you know this could be hurtful to your child. It takes faith. And once you start exercising this kind of faith, God will begin to develop virtue in your life. The word virtue in Greek is a very interesting word. It comes from the Greek word arete. It means literally the manifestation of divine power. That means that there'll be no mistake that what happens here is totally of God. You take the step in faith, God will do miraculous things. He'll do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think. There'll be no mistake that what takes place in your life will be so virtuous that you'll know that God is here. And after this manifestation of divine power takes place in your life, you'll begin to understand how this all works. You'll start to develop an understanding. That's what we need. We lack understanding. Boy, when I begin to understand, the light just turns on. My wife and I were seeing a counselor. I hate to admit that. I really do. I'd rather have it be up here and say, hey, we've had it together for 21 years. We had the worst marriage in the world for 16 out of 21 years. It's terrible. I was a controlling individual. She was an unsubmissive wife. And she was a child-centered mother. I'm a self-centered person. It's not a very good combination. So ministry's at stake. We go see a Christian counselor, and I'm easy. You know, I shared my problems, and he tells me how to correct my mistakes, and great, here I am. Good. This is what you got to do. Here's the prescription. Now go do it. You know, tell me my wrong. I'll correct it and go on from there. But then he turns on Debbie and beats her up royally. She cries in the office. We come back on Tuesday. He beats her up again. She cries. He beats her up on Friday. She cries. 6 weeks went by, and she got beat up royally. And I'm thinking the whole thing, saying, "Phew, this is pretty tough." But I'm not stepping. I'm not going to get in the way. This is good stuff. And I'm thinking to myself, finally, you know, our family's going to be the kind of family I've always wanted. Our ministry's going to be able to take off now. Debbie needs to learn these things. And he asked me to pray. And he said, Mark, would you open in prayer? And I said, sure. You know, and I prayed the prayer I've been praying for years. The world has not yet seen what God can do through one man, one woman, one child, one family, wholly committed unto him. I pray I'd be that man. My wife would be that woman. My children be those children. Our family be that family. And he says, Debbie, did you hear what he prayed? She said, yeah, he's been praying that for 16 years. He said, did you hear his heart? She said, I guess. He said, no, it's important, Debbie. Did you hear your husband's heart? And I'm thinking, this is awesome. This is worth the $85. You know, Did you hear my heart? And that's my heartbeat. My heart beats for ministry. I want to see people saved. I want to see our family walking with the Lord. That's where my heart is. And she said, yeah, I hear his heart. He said, good. Then you know that you're married to the most miserable and selfish person that's ever lived on the face of this earth. I thought, what? What did you say? And he looked at me and he said, you're the man. And I said, what? This guy's losing it. And he looks at me and he puts his finger in my face and he says, you're the man. I thought, this is crazy. This guy's breaking blood vessels now. I said, this is sick. And he's getting bright red face. He's frothing at the mouth. And, you're the man, he said. And I thought, I'm not going to pay you $85 for this. This is ridiculous. And all of a sudden, God the Holy Spirit just hit me like a hammer and said, that's exactly what Nathan told David. Nathan told David a little story about a man who was very rich and had a guest come over and took the poor man's little lamb to feed his guest. Nathan said, what should we do with that man, David? And David said, that man should die. And Nathan said, you are that man. You see, that man let me pray for the last 6 weeks. Let me watch him beat up Debbie for 6 weeks. And he set me up. That's what he did. He set me up. He saw the kind of person that I really was, that I was only interested in me. I wasn't really interested in protecting my wife. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit just leveled me. And I got on my knees, and I looked at my wife, and I said, I am so sorry. I said, I really, for the first time, have understood. I mean, when the lights turn on, they turn on. God can do that. And I realized, it was like my whole life flashed before my eyes, and I realized what a selfish person I had been for those 16 years. And sometimes we're just blind to the selfishness of our own heart. And we begin to understand them. Then we can start to tolerate and we can have patience and perseverance in our family. And then once you start experiencing the perseverance that God wants you to have, then God will develop godliness. And then after godliness, he gives you this brotherly phileo kindness. And after that, he gives you the agape love, which is unconditional love. That's what God is doing in our lives. That's what needs to be developed. It needs to be developed because in order for us to be a blessing to our family, we must develop what is required for us to be a blessing. Is there another session at 5 o'clock? This will take me 3 minutes. You want to finish it? Okay. The word blessing in the Old Testament in Genesis 25 through 36 appears 42 times. There is no other word in the entire Bible that appears that many times in such a short space of Scripture. That's like Jesus saying, verily, 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 42 times. 42 times the word blessing occurs. And it's also the same exact word . See these two words? Let me do it this way. Read that. Barak. Barak. This means curse. This means blessing. They're identical. God chose this word in the Bible to be absolutely identical. Every jot and tittle is the same. You cannot distinguish them apart in the Hebrew Bible. You can't distinguish them apart even in the language and how it sounds, except for the context in which it's lived. And these words are so close that a parent is either a blessing or a curse to their children. It is not by chance that the last thing that Jesus said was, lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. I believe that that is the biblical definition of the blessing. I will be with you. And then Luke says, and he blessed them there. And what we need to be is a blessing to our children. And I believe this is how we'll be a blessing. Because when the New Testament started and Jesus started his public ministry, the very first word that is uttered out of his mouth and the first time he teaches is what? Blessed. Isn't that something? And he doesn't say it just once. He says it 8 times. Blessed, 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 blessed. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Blessed. Can you imagine? 8 times Jesus says this word in the New Testament. And the first thing he says is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And then he says, blessed are they that what? Mourn. And then he says, blessed are the meek. And then blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? For righteousness. And then after that, he says, blessed are the merciful. And then blessed are the pure in heart. And then blessed are the peacemakers. But then blessed are those who are persecuted. For what? For righteousness. For righteousness. For theirs is the what? The kingdom. I believe the first four are between us and God. Last four are between us and others. I believe these are intricately linked together. You cannot have one without the other. I believe that when Jesus was teaching on the mount, he looked at the disciples and said, men, look at those people out there, 5,000 people down at the base of the mountain. They're without food and water. Men, blessed are the poor. Those that have nothing, for theirs is the kingdom. Because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Folks, humility is the only posture that will capture the heart of children. Children will follow humility more than authority, I believe. And Jesus is not only illustrating this in his teaching, but he illustrates it with his life. He gets down on his knees. He washes their feet. He dies on the cross. So, kingdom living is this type of lifestyle, humility. Number one. And once a person begins to exercise true humility, they understand how far away they are from true godliness, and they begin to mourn over their own character. And they say to God, God, please change me. I don't want to be this way anymore. Help me to understand. And they cry out unto the Lord, and the Lord hears them and delivers them. And God then begins to change them, just as 2 Peter talked about. God makes them meek and gentle. And once a person starts to experience this meekness and gentleness, they get excited because they're starting to change. You see, genuine internal change that is changed by the Spirit of God, people get excited about that. And once you start changing, you start to hunger and thirst for more of this kind of righteousness. And once you begin to hunger and thirst for this kind of righteousness, God allows you to become merciful toward others. That's the very first thing that happens in this whole progression here. You become humbled. You cry out after God. God begins to change you a little bit. You become more gentle. You hunger and thirst for more of this kind of righteousness. And then God says, now I'll let you exercise it. And the very first response you have toward others with broken relationships is mercy. Because there's three things God requires of us: to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. That's it. That's all that he requires. He says, love mercy. Love her. Keep her by your side at all times. You could never lose with mercy. Never. She's an awesome lady. And then after you become merciful, then you begin to see people like God sees them. You become pure in heart. Your motives are right. God cleanses you from the inside out. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? See God. And when you see God, you see others like God sees them. And when you see others like God sees them, what do you see? Just a needy person. We're all in this together. And once you have a pure heart, then you become the peacemaker in the relationships that were broken. It's amazing. Those that you had struggles with in the past now come to you for advice. It really happens this way. It's happening with me. And once you become the peacemaker, guess what happens? Oh, this is unfortunate, because the last one is tough. You become persecuted for the same righteousness that you were growing in and hungering for up here. And once you get persecuted and they start throwing it in your face and they don't believe that you're any different than you ever were, he says, for theirs is the kingdom. Which brings you right back to square one. Turn that music on, please. Turn that music on, please. Right back to square one, and you humble yourself. I'm not going to have time to read the story, but I'll tell you this. That God gives grace. He delights in it. And he'll do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And we need to be a blessing to our children. Jonathan came home one night. Of course, I got to end it with a Jonathan story. He was late. Curfew's at 10 o'clock. He's home at 11. I said, John, I was on the phone with US Air making last-minute reservation for... I was going to Minnesota to speak, doing another family conference. I said, John, you're late. He said, I know. He walked in with the most miserable attitude. I said, well, you know, you're supposed to be here at 10. It's 11. I know, sorry, I don't have time to talk about it. Wait a minute. We'll have time to talk about it. Come here. Why are you late? I don't want to talk about it. And he just looked miserable and mean. I said, listen, we may have had problems in the past, but you're not going to talk to me that way right now. I asked you a question. I said, Dad, I had a rough night tonight. I don't want to talk about it. I said, John, you're obviously having a rough night. You're supposed to be here at 9 to 10 o'clock, and you're here an hour late. Okay, Dad, what do you want? I'm sorry, okay? And he walked away from me. And I went to call him back, but the lady on US Air came back on the phone. I had to finish. And I'm ticked. And I'm going off to his bedroom, and I'm going to just let him know. Even though we've had problems in the past, doesn't mean that you act this way. You're not going to be disrespectful to me. I hate disrespect. I can handle anything in life. Be a thief, but don't disrespect me. I get over to his bedroom door, and I'm just ready to walk in, and who do you think stands in front of the door? Holy Spirit. Mark, you exasperate me. I said, I'm not going to let him talk this way. He says, Mark, do you know how you talk to me? This is Mark, he said. This kid, something happened in his life tonight, and all you think about is how he responds to you. And it's just like the light turned on. I forgot. Jonathan's responding because of something that happened in his life, in his heart, tonight. He's hurting. And all I care about is how he responded to me. I walked into his room. I said, John, he said, Dad, I don't want to talk, please. I don't want to talk to you. I said, just listen for a second, would you? I said, something happened in your life tonight that I missed. Something obviously hurt your heart. And I missed it. And there was a rare moment that I had an opportunity to be the father that you needed, and I missed it, and I'm really sorry. I said, would you forgive me? And Jonathan started to cry. And Jonathan never cries, like I said. He said, Dad, that's all I've been asking for in the father. I just need you to be there for me. Went over and hugged him. So I'm sorry, John. See, sometimes our children act in certain ways because of something that's going on inside their heart. We need to be there for them. We need to be a blessing. We need to be able to say to them, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. God bless you. Good night.
Thank you for listening to this life-transforming seminar. In addition to these teachings, Lamplighter Ministries also produces biblically rooted novels and audio dramas. Our goal as a nonprofit ministry is to equip families with the resources needed to build Christ-like character, one story at a time. If you would like to receive a free catalog and learn more about the mission of Lamplighter Ministries, please visit our website at www.lamplighter.net or call our toll-free number at 1-888-246-7735. That's 1-888-246-7735. You can also email us at mail@lamplighter.net. We look forward to hearing from you soon.